following was at Black Rock on first Sunday afternoon in December 1966.
In the fourth chapter of John's first epistle, the first epistle of John, in the fifth chapter of that epistle, I turned to it a while ago, and down in about the 10th verse, beginning perhaps at the 9th verse, we find, if we have received the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I write unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That is reading a portion of the fifth chapter of the first epistle of John. Now may we look to the Lord in word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once more thou hast blessed a few of us to meet here at this place. We would desire, if we know our hearts, to worship thee, our God. But we know that to worship thee, thou must be worshipped in art, worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so we realize that we are dependent upon thee to give us of thy spirit, make thyself manifest in our hearts, and then to loosen our tongues and enable us to worship our God. If we know our feelings and the desires in the matter, we would exalt thy name above every name that has ever been named, because we do realize of a truth, that thou hast done things for us that no mortal man could do, that we could not do it for ourselves. And therefore have we been made to praise and to adore thy great and holy name, and especially for the evidence that thou hast given us, that thou hast given thy Son Jesus to be our Savior, as our Savior, and did send him here into the world, and he did that which was required for the redemption, for the salvation of thy people. And we're glad, O Lord, if we're not deceived, that thou hast sent for thy Spirit into our hearts and opened up to our understanding some of the deep and mysterious things of godliness, because we know that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He was seen of angels, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Therefore, O Lord, if we're not deceived, we fear that thou hast revealed some of these things to us, and that we know that we've been made glad and to be desirous of exalting thy name and lifting thy name up. And we realize full well that thou art worthy of all the praise, the honor, and the glory, and that no man, no mortal man, is worthy of any praise, because all of our salvation, all that we have, all that we are, is because that thou hast been good and gracious and merciful to us. Would thou look upon these, Father, this afternoon that are bowed here in thy presence? We realize how helpless we are, but we realize something at least of thy greatness and thy power, thy mercy, thy glory. And we know that thou dost not need that we should try to tell thee anything or acquaint thee with anything, because thou art everywhere present and nowhere absent. There's nothing hidden from thee throughout the whole universe, because thou art a very present God, everywhere present. And we know that thou art a very present help for our help in every time of our need. Therefore, we would exalt and praise thy name. Wilt thou stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of some of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast enabled thy servants of old to pen down and been preserved for us in thy written word, and to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the way that we've been brought, the things that thou hast revealed to us, and the joy that we've had sometimes, and then to make us to realize that we cannot keep ourselves in this way, but that we are dependent upon Thee for all of these things, which often when we're low down in spirit and wonder if really Thou art our God, or whether we know anything about grace or mercy or not. And then when we're brought to the end of our strength, oh, so often, Father, Thou hast revealed again and stirred up our pure minds once more, and we've been again made to rejoice and to look forward, press onward, as the servant has said, and upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. Lord, be with us all the way through life. We realize that many of us do at least. We realize that we are getting prepared, as it were, to leave this world. We know that we're getting older. Each day brings the total number of our days here in this world closer to an end. But oh, wilt Thou give us that assurance, Father, and wilt Thou cause that we shall not be afraid of what the tomorrow or the next day or the next may bring forth, knowing that Thou art our God and hast promised not to leave us nor forsake us. So be with us, Father, as we live, and then when we come to lie down in death, give us a peaceful hour. Give us an hour, O Lord, in which we can feel and do feel Thy presence. And instead of dreading to go the way of all mortal men, instead of departing and leaving this life, that we shall look, as it were, just over Jordan, just look beyond the article of death, and to realize that Thou hast prepared wonderful and great things for Thy people, and that surely, shortly, we shall be brought into them. So may Thy name, Heavenly Father, have all the praise, honor, and the glory, both now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning in our service up at Rock Springs, I had some of the things in the fourth chapter of John, and as I was reading there, I felt, and the brethren felt, that the Lord opened up some of the things to us, and we felt that He was in the place, and so we rejoiced and were made glad that He was with us. And as I read that, and I remembered that John had said in the fifth chapter that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Now I think that John said here, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. I think, so far as we are individually concerned, that to recognize and to have some assurance that we have the witness within ourselves that is evidences of God's grace and mercy, not only just to the congregation, or not only to the whole household of faith, but to us individually. And therefore, he said, he brings it down to individual cases. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. Now, I have insisted, and I expect here sometimes, that in order for us to have any assurance of salvation or eternal life, that there must be, and there always has been, there always will be, certain definite and wonderful and as well as glorious things that are revealed to us, to the Lord's people, while they live. And you remember that, I think it was Paul that said, after that we were believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I take it that it is necessary for us to be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which he also described as the earnest of our inheritance. And so if we do not receive sometime during our lifespan here in the world, we do not receive that the Holy Spirit of promise, if there isn't something that takes place in our very souls, in our very hearts, because religion isn't just some abstract something, it is something that is felt real religion, true religion, the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a felt, a heartfelt religion. It means something to the children of God, to those who are interested in it. I remember speaking to our friends last night where we spent the night and enjoyed it so much. I recall to them, and I recall to myself, I said, do you not remember that how many years ago that that you were anxious? We did not have the modern things to attract us as we do now. When the weekend came, when Saturday and Sunday came, you began to think about how I'm anxious to meet together with the brethren. That was a chief joy. And I remember that so well, how that sometimes it seemed that the time for the meetings never would come. And so I conclude that we must have been interested in these things, and or we would not have felt that way. So it seems to me that this is one evidence, at least, that we have the witness within ourselves. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we believe we have the witness in us. And there's a reason why. And the witness gives us the reason why we believe that he is the Son of God. Now, there's another thing that I'm sure each one of you will agree with me, because it is Scripture. And it's this language of Jesus. And surely none of us would be desirous of denying what he said, whether we understand all of the fullness of it or not. But he said to Nicodemus, you know, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, there is a necessity. There is something necessary. There is something that always takes place in the lifespan, I believe I used that phrase a moment ago, in the life of a child of God. It takes place sometime in his life, and therefore he has a witness within him that he believes in the Son of God and has a witness within himself. Now, the children of God, over the ages, some of us, we know, I'm sure, about it. We've heard our parents and our grandparents talk, as well as perhaps we have talked ourselves. How good the Lord has been to us. Sometimes we have made to realize that though we are mortal men, we have certain qualifications and certain things that makes us able to carry on our everyday living and labors, whatever our occupations may be. But well, that is true. And yet, whenever we are clothed, as it said of the Gadarene, clothed and in our right minds, we will realize that it isn't because that we are something, or anything that we are really of ourselves, that we are able to do this and do that and the other thing naturally. But I feel that we're given oft times to realize that the Lord blesses us. Do you ever think about if you're able to do your daily work, your housework or your farm work or whatever it is, do you go about it without considering the source of your strength, the source of your desires? Or do you think about how good the Lord has been to me, how gracious he's been? And sometimes then maybe we feel that we are blessed a little bit better, a little more than our neighbor. Well, do we begin to want to pat ourselves on the back and say we have worked harder or deserved more because we've done more? Or is it really from the very depth of your soul that you feel to realize that some way, somehow, you don't know the reason why, but somehow the Lord has blessed me with a little more? And I don't know why, but I hope I'm thankful that he has blessed me with a little bit more than he has somebody else, if we don't become exalted. Because if we, as I say, clothed in that our right mind, we will realize that it is the blessings of the Lord for all that we have naturally. Now, I must say, I don't make it a practice, a habit, because it sometimes would only fall into a habit and a practice with that feeling. I do not make it a practice to give thanks or ask a blessing, as it is called, at the table every time I sit down at the table. But sometimes, my brethren, when I sit down at the table, I realize where they come from, where the blessings come from. I would rather feel a thankfulness in my heart. Let it be silent, a silent prayer or silent thanks unto my God, than to give an habitual saying or repetition of something and not feel it. But now, if he has blessed us, and I think we realize that he has blessed us greatly, naturally, how much more so has he blessed us if he has given us a witness within ourselves? How much more so are we blessed if we have been brought through an experience, brought through a great and wonderful experience in which we have been born of the Spirit of God? And if we have been really born the Spirit of God, we will recognize immediately, and we'll always be ready to confess that I didn't have anything to do with the exercises of my mind and heart and soul, that it seemed to come from entirely from outside, but it had an irresistible effect. It had a wonderful and a glorious effect, in which it some way just turned me around, about to stop me in my tracks, made me to see that the things perhaps that religiously beforehand I had been practicing, I was made to compare them with some of the things in the Word of God and see if what I had been believing, what I'd been hearing, the manner of my speech in talking about these things coincided with the Scriptures. Now, if you have ever been made to question yourself, you may be sure, if you question, if you have had it in your mind, in your heart, whether your worship of God, whether your belief, whether your doctrine, whether your faith is correct or not, I believe that that is because of the stirring up, not of your natural man, not of a natural religion, but stirring up by the Spirit of God. Because somehow we recognize the fact that from a natural standpoint, a natural religion, that we are always satisfied with the natural things unless and until there comes this wonderful, gracious, glorious power of God that takes hold of us, brings us to what is described as a new birth, or being born of the Spirit of God. And it has the effect, if I may use the scripture, which I should, of course, use, the experience of the Apostle Paul, how that he felt, that somewhat like I have described, that what he was doing was right. He was doing God's service. He was serving God. He was worshiping God. And he was after that manner. But he wasn't worshiping God in spirit and in truth. He was worshiping God under the letter of the law. He did not know that the letter of the law killeth, but that the Spirit maketh alive. And so it was being led, compelled, or impelled by the letter of the law that he went to Damascus, there to put down, if it were possible for him to do it, put down the things that he did not believe were true, because while men called upon the name of Jesus, said he was the Christ, the Messiah, and yet Paul said he's not, he's an imposter. And he went so far as to these humble people who did believe, who had been born of the Spirit that Paul didn't know anything about, who had been led and taught to the Spirit. And Paul thought, I must put them down. And he went to great ends, made great plans to put them down. And you remember how he went to Damascus there. But lo, he didn't get to Damascus. He did not come, he was not able to finish his journey to accomplish his purpose, because the Lord had another purpose. The Lord had something else for him. And the Lord stopped him there. Now I believe, those of you who remember your grandparents and those even today that believe these things, you remember how that they used to talk about how that the Lord did certain things for me. Well, the Apostle Paul, after this experience, he was always ready, more than willing, he was always ready to talk about what the Lord had done for him. And I see him as he was brought before kings, governors, great men, and they call him into question. And he told them why. He repeated time after time in his preaching and in his writings here, just what the Lord had done for him. How that the Lord who separated me from my mother's womb revealed himself in me. Now, Paul is not just some isolated case. Peter wasn't some isolated case. James, John, and all the others were not isolated cases, but there were cases in common with. I do earnestly believe that they were in common with the experience of every child of God. Maybe not so prominently, maybe not so as to have seen the light come down from heaven. Actually saw it, I believe he actually saw it. I believe he actually heard the voice that came from heaven. But there's an inward spiritual voice that speaks in the very heart that brings you to this new birth. It brings you to see things and believe things that you didn't believe before. Now that is what the Apostle John here is talking about. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, a man can't testify. I'm sure that the courts would not receive the testimony. It wouldn't be a good witness at all. Maybe the judge would say, well, if you haven't seen, if you don't know what you're talking about, really, he would throw the case out. You're not a witness at all. He wouldn't hear it. He wouldn't let that witness testify. Well, now, I'm just so afraid that there's a lot of people is talking about Jesus as the Son of God who really do not have the witness within himself. Now, that I consider it, and I think that all the writers here would consider it, and did consider it a very important thing, that we have the reason, the witness, that why we believe what we believe. And you take any person that you know of that believes what we believe, and you ask him, why do you believe it? And if he really believes it, if he really has a witness within himself, he's going to begin to tell you how great things the Lord has done for him. Begin to tell you something of the circumstances in which the Lord brought him out to what afterwards appeared and seemed to be and was really darkness. The darkness that is in the flesh. The darkness of things under the law. But he that sat in darkness has seen a great light, you remember. And that great light is testifying of the witness within, testifying of what the Lord has done. You remember also that the same Apostle Paul said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness is shining in our hearts. Now the great question is, with you, with me, it ought to be with all of us. Has the Lord ever shined in my heart? Ask myself the question and you ask yourself the question, do I really have a witness within? When I say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, am I saying or repeating like a parrot would repeat what somebody else has said, what I've heard somebody else say? Or am I repeating, or am I testifying from first-hand knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, you know, if we believe these things, and if we've been brought into the knowledge of the truth, we are told that Jesus has taken up his abode in our hearts. Not only that, one asks the question, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And if these things are in you, there are certain indelible, unmistakable evidences that you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, faith, people talk about faith, we talk about belief, but faith is something that is deeper than many of us. I'm sure that it goes deeper than we can even imagine. We say that we believe certain things, but do you believe anything unless you have a reason for believing? Now, faith is not just some ethereal thing that we talk about and can't explain. And yet try to explain faith, if you will. Just see if you can find language, words, phrases. See if there's enough in the English language to really describe what you feel in your heart. And I'll tell you, you don't. It says like that, the wonderful and glorious things that Paul saw when he was lifted up to the third heaven. He saw things, as the scripture says, the language there says, unlawful for him to utter. What did it mean? He said, to me it means, and I think that the original language would bear it out, that the things that were impossible for him to tell. You know, you could hint at something, and if somebody else had been along that way, I know what you're talking about. But if you tell about something that the other fellow doesn't know a thing in the world about, he'd look at you like you were crazy or something. Well, now when we begin to talk about the witness, when we begin to talk about Jesus as the Son of God, and we say, well, we have faith. Everybody says, well, all we have to do is have faith. Well, what is faith? It isn't a product of the flesh of men. I think I can prove to you by the scriptures that it isn't. It just, I believe, or I have faith in these things. But we're told that faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Among other, many other things, hope, charity, and all these things, the fruits of the Spirit. Well, how do you acquire the Spirit? And how could you have faith if you don't have the Spirit? I say to you, the only way that I know of, and the only way that the scriptures, so far as I'm acquainted with, will tell us how we believe or how we have faith, is to be born of the Spirit of God. Then we have the fruits of the Spirit. And so you see how important, and how the whole matter, the election, the predestination, the eternal purposes of God, and the being born of the Spirit of God, all of these other wonderful and glorious things, they all work together, they coincide, they just make one eternal, wonderful and glorious mass of the eternal wills and shells and purposes of our God. And every one of these things that we call the doctrine or the faith of God's elect, there's none of them that in reality we can lay aside, and surely the Spirit of God does a complete and perfect work. And everything is laid down here in this book, I do believe. And from the evidence that the Spirit of God gave in Revelation, said, he that addeth anything to the words of this book, his part, doesn't say, shall be taken out of the book or the word of life or something of that sort. And so I'm interested, we ought to be interested, with James when he said, but contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, that was one time delivered. And the church in the early days, they received it. It was one time believed by them and received. But how soon it was after the days of the apostles and after the days of John there, people assume. They were not the real church. I cannot admit that the people were the real church, that although the church is in existence and still believe, because God has never left himself without a witness of these glorious and wonderful truths that salvation is by grace. But many people in the first century, the second century, the beginning of the second century, they began to add to take away from, and formulate their own ideas and interpret certain scriptures their own way. Until after a few years, a few centuries, they began to add things that there's nothing even hinted at in the scriptures as being according to the faith of God's elect. And I noticed in the last few years, and so have you, the last few months, that some people are beginning to change their doctrine. And they seem to think that while it used to be necessary, and was, they said, the doctrine or in the order of the church, but now it doesn't seem to be so necessary, and they're changing it. You know, some of you read recently where that some of them have always foregone fasted on Friday. That is, they didn't eat meat on Friday. Now they've changed it. But I want to hear the point I want to make is this: that the doctrine of God our Savior never has and never will be subject to any change. What is the truth? What was the truth in the day of Jesus? What was the truth that's preached by Jesus, preached by Paul, Peter, James, John, and all of those, today remains exactly the truth. And if you add something to the truth, now let's say for a moment, if I see an automobile accident out here, and I'm brought up as a witness, and I say what I see, I tell the court or the jury what I see, what I saw, then I begin to add a little that I didn't see. What, I'm not testifying the truth, am I? What if I tell you that salvation is by grace? If I tell you that there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that it is not of us, but it is according to his grace and his mercy, that he has saved us with an everlasting salvation, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and I contend for that, then I am contending for the truth. But let me add a little to it and tell you that you'll receive more of it if you will be careful and work yourself and bring yourself into favor with God. Then I am not testifying the whole truth. And if the judge knew, then the case that I was testifying, that I was using as an illustration, if he knew that I was telling something that I didn't actually see, he would throw it out of court. And the point I'm trying to make this afternoon, and I try to make it in my own feelings so often, is that just let me overstep one little bit of the things that Peter and Paul and John and these things that these brethren taught and preached and wrote here, then I am stepping outside. I'm going beyond. Or let me leave off some other, then I'm coming far short of the things that they taught. Now, how do I know? How do we know that these things are true? Simply because, my brethren, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That is the criterion. That is the very thing that tells us and shows us and teaches us and makes us to know the truth as it is in Jesus. You can't learn it by men. I don't believe that men can teach it. Or we can teach the letter of the law, the letter of the gospel. I was taught that when I was a boy. But it takes something greater, more wonderful, higher, deeper than men to teach the spirit of the matter, to give the spirit of the matter, because it can't be handed down from father to son. I asked a question not long ago in some writing and also some speaking, I believe. I asked a question, do you believe what you believe because your parents believed it? Or do you have a witness within yourself, something that testifies within your own heart, and you believe it? Many of us believe what we understand and know to be the truth today, and our parents didn't believe it. Maybe our companion doesn't believe what we believe, and yet there's a witness within us that tells us that we believe the truth. Well, if we believe the truth, we know that the answer to the question, who maketh thee to differ, is not in yourself or in anybody else, but who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou, he asked, that thou hast not received? Well, if we believe these things, if we have the witness within ourselves, in our hearts, and revealed to us, then we realize of the fact that it is not possible for us or anybody else to believe what we believe unless they are taught by the same spirit, the same power, brought through the same experience that we've been taught. And therefore, while I must in my speaking of the things and answering questions and all these things and bringing up the things that like I have today, I must try to show the difference between the faith of God's elect and the faith, so-called, it's a faith, whatever it is, the faith of God's elect, but it may be called a faith, it may be called and is called a religion. But I must show the difference between what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught, and what men over the ages and what men today are teaching. So you see, it is important that we have the witness within ourselves. Because if we do not have the witness within ourselves, if there isn't something there that has taught us the truth as it is in Jesus, why, we might well be said to believe most anything we read. Well, and I'm so amazed sometimes. I was this week. I've been receiving some radio sermons from some folks who have been on the radio for probably 10, 15 years now. And they began to send me these radio sermons, and I read the first one. I thought, that's the most wonderful thing I ever heard or ever read. And I think I read two. And it was wonderful. I was just so glad that they were preaching or putting out this doctrine over the waves, over the radio. And I didn't have an opportunity at the time, there was a whole stack of them, to read them, and I set them aside and thought, well, when I have time, I'll read them. Well, I mentioned to my wife about it that I wish she would read this and see, it's wonderful. And lo and behold, about the next one or the next one, he began to change his doctrine. And instead of continuing to contend for what he had contended in the first two that I read, why, he just something within me, I believe it, the witness within me, within myself, that made me to believe, well, that man doesn't know what he's talking about. If he knows the grace of God, if he has a witness within himself, he cannot deny these things. That's what I'm thinking about. You hear so much over the radio, and on the televisions and other places, that is called the doctrine of God our Savior, Christianity, or the gospel. Well, what are you going to compare it with? What somebody over here says or over here? No, take it right here. This is the place. That's the only place you can find whether the man preaches the truth or not. That's the only place you're going to find whether I'm preaching the truth or not. It's right here. And the witness within your own heart. Because we believe, and it is true that God enabled the holy men of old, as they were called, to write as he moved them. And if we have been taught the same Spirit that enabled men to write have taught us. And the Spirit always teaches the same thing. He doesn't teach one man one thing and another man another. No, he's consistent. The Spirit of our God is consistent. And the doctrine of God our Savior is consistent. It isn't wishy-washy. It isn't this way one time and that way or another. Why, I know of a man that is that has been preaching for many years now. I've never heard him preach. I've met him. But I've been told by his own congregation. The man says, why, I preach to suit my congregation. If they want this, I can preach it. If they want that, I can preach it. My brethren, the Lord, my God, deliver me from such as that. I want to, by the grace of God, I want to stand and earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And if you brethren and friends never came back again to hear me here, I would still say that I want to continue to contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. And popularity, money, I'm not interested in that. So far, I need the natural things of the list life, of course, but I don't want a following. Some men seem to want a following. Why, I believe what John Wood believes, and I want to follow him. I don't want anybody to follow me. Paul and Silas and Peter didn't want men, even the brethren in the early churches, to follow them. He once said, I'm Apollos and a Paul. By whom were you, by whom do you believe? Not by me, not at Paul. No, but Paul said, you remember, I think it was Paul or Peter, he said, we preach not ourselves, we preach not ourselves, we preach Jesus and not ourselves. I don't get that exactly right. But we preach not ourselves, but Jesus and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. You see? And so it isn't. If I've ever preached at all, I recognize the fact that if I've ever preached at all, it wasn't me. Because I know naturally, from a natural standpoint, I have no qualifications of a public speaker, and I know it. I'm a little bit more at ease than I used to be. When I first started out, I'm not afraid of a congregation, not afraid of people. But so far as being able to speak of myself with the power of the Spirit of our God, I'm not. And I don't believe that any man himself is able to. We do have great orators, and I love to hear things presented and logically presented as much as we're able to do it. But at the same time, my brethren, I cannot appeal to logic. I cannot appeal to the wisdom of men when I begin to preach or to present the things of our God, because there's such a thing as the faith, and I want to say a little more about that. I overlooked what it. Now, faith is something that is concrete. Did you ever notice, and I noticed it this week more, I think, than ever, that in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that the apostle says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. the evidence of things not seen. Think about that for a moment. It's an expression. I don't know how to present it any other way than he presented it there. Now, faith is a substance. Notice faith, it's more than belief. I think that belief is the effects or the result of faith. I think it would be right to say that. But faith is a substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report, he said in the next verse. They obtained a good report. By faith, Abel offered up a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother did. Did I get that right? Yes. He offered up by faith the more acceptable. Where did the faith come from? I can't give you faith. No, I can talk about it. I can tell you maybe as best I can find language to say what faith is, but that won't give you faith. But where does it come from? Let us go to the Scripture. I say go to the Scripture, that's the thing. And we see, thus saith the Lord. That was a wonderful expression that the brethren used to use back in the Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. And they went to the thus saith the Lord for everything. So what is thus saith the Lord? In Hebrews, again, I think probably the 12th chapter, he said, seeing that we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Ever looking unto Jesus and run the race before us, run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see the reason that I say that faith is not a product of carnality, of human wisdom. No, faith is something that is given to us, and it is a fruit of the Spirit of God, and we only receive the Spirit of God when we are born of the Spirit, and then we're subject all the days of the years of our lives to the Lord himself activating and working that faith in us. Now, I can't have faith myself today, even if I've been born of the Spirit, and you can't. Sometimes you get down into the dumps, as the saying is, and you wonder. It's just as David said, is the Lord clean gone forever? And just as many of the others brethren testified, whether really he was a child of God or not. And the apostles themselves said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. And so it isn't just a one-time revelation or one-time being born of the Spirit of God. Of course, I recognize the fact that we're born of the Spirit of God one time, yes, of course. But it isn't just a one-time making manifest by the Spirit of God these wonderful and glorious things. Because if we have the witness within us, then we testify according to what the witness testifies in us. And we always testify the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But now, there's another thing here that it's Scripture. I think I should, of course, bring it to your attention. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Well, I don't think there's any of us would want to say that any of us would deliberately want to make God a liar. But if we deny what God has said, if we deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if we deny really that salvation is by grace and grace alone, if we deny the testimony that Jesus gave him himself, that he came down from the Father, I am the Father of one, I am the Father and me, I am you and you and me. If we deny these things, if we deny the doctrine, if we deny the gospel, if we deny the things that the Spirit of our God has testified to and left upon record for us, if we deny these things, then we make God a liar. Why? Because because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. If we deny these things, we don't believe the record that God gave of his Son. I don't know, I doubt seriously whether anybody would ever want to deliberately make God a liar or deny the things of God, but they do it, whether they do it deliberately or don't do it. And so you see my reason and my purpose in insisting, as much as I am able to insist and admonish, is that we believe not to every wind of doctrine, not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. John said here in this fourth chapter, the beginning of the fourth chapter, he said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many of them gone out in the world. And so it behooves us, my brethren, as much as we're given grace to be concerned about these things and to think about them and read. I'm afraid that so many of us, including myself, do not read the scriptures as we ought to, as much as we ought. Sometimes I can read something else, a book or something else, and I can always read a newspaper and not always, of course, pleased with what I read, but sometimes it seems to me almost impossible to read the scriptures and to really understand them or have any light on them. And then sometimes, a portion will open up and I turn to it and it seems it was the most wonderful thing you ever read. You have that experience? I expect you do. And if you don't, I hope you will. Because it's a wonderful experience and it shows that you're concerned, you've been made concerned, but search your heart, see now, my friends and brothers. Do you have the witness within? Has there something in your lifetime that's taken place that is out of the ordinary, that you don't have, you never find in everyday life? Maybe your friends and your companions may not know anything about it, but has it taken place in your life something that you feel, you know of assurance that it couldn't come from men, that it must be true that it came down from and by the Spirit of God? Now, if you have, then I believe that you will find when the Lord has begun that work in you, performing it until the day of Jesus Christ, you will find that there's that work going on in your heart. And thank the good Lord if it is, because he begins this work for performance until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's important. Let us not dismiss now what I said, if you can think about it, if you're given to think about it. Let's not dismiss what I've said about he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just forget about it, and next time you hear him, and maybe I might mention it. I hope you'll be interested enough to go to the scriptures and search your own hearts and go to the scriptures and see if that fellow Wood's telling the truth or not. If somebody can prove to me or convince me that I'm not preaching the truth, and can show me what the truth is and convince me that something else is the truth, I'm willing to preach it. But I've got to be convinced, my brethren, because I do feel, I'm not bragging, I have nothing to brag about. I'm not boasting, I have nothing to boast about. But I do feel that when I tell you that salvation is by grace, and it's by grace alone that the evidences of God's grace in our hearts comes as a revelation from the Spirit of God and not to the works of our flesh, I'm telling you the truth. And may God give you to search your own hearts and search the scriptures whether these things are so. And you know, when Paul was preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, how he was preaching there at the various places, the brethren, the folks of Berea, Paul preached to them this doctrine that Jesus was the Christ, his death and his resurrection. And it was something new to them. They'd never heard it perhaps before. But it says here now that the Bereans were more noble than the others because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so or not. So it's important, isn't it? I think it is.
I would like to, before I forget it, I would like to tell you the reason that Brother Dade isn't here and the reason Brother Gladding isn't here. Brother Gladding has a terrific cold, and he felt like it wasn't proper that he should come out, so he didn't go with us yesterday. And Brother Dade, some of you probably have heard, and I know some of you have, Brother Dade hasn't been too well for a number of months, really. He's been going up to the last month. But when he got so ill, they took him to the hospital, and we're sorry to announce that they found he had cancer. And it isn't likely that he'll ever be able to be
out in the moor. And we regret it, of course, but still, somehow we must realize that it's the Lord's will that it's that way. And most of you, of course, knew him, and you know how friendly he was and how much he enjoyed the company of the brethren and going among the brethren and the preaching and all these things. He enjoyed it very much. But it looks like it, those days about ended with him. I turn to him here. Do anyone have one? All right, if I don't, let's turn to page 243. Did you have one? Page 176? All right, page 176. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the raging billows roll, while the tempest still is nigh. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe and to the haven guide, O receive my soul delight. Let us stand and sing that.
God.
wilt thou go with each one of us. Choose our changes for us and give us grace, as we know that we shall need thy grace every step of the way that we're in this life. Father, enable us to walk circumspectly and show forth thy praise in our walk, in our conversation, so that thy name shall have all the praise, the honor, and the glory now and evermore. Amen.